Good morning, church. It's a it's an honor to be before you, and it's an honor to kick off a new series where we're going to try to dive in deeply to the Lord's Prayer. It's just a few verses, but it's probably some of the heaviest scripture in terms of application for our lives now that you may find. I mean, sure, you could debate that, but we don't need to do that. It's a fantastic set of scriptures, and we're going to be going through this for 6 weeks, covering the Lord's Prayer. And many of you may know, some of you don't, the Lord's Prayer is nestled right down in the center of a greater set of texts. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. We could probably spend 6 years going through that, but we don't have time for that either. So as we get started, today I'm just going to try to focus on verse 9. I'll do my best to be sensitive to time. And I want to begin this morning just praying the prayer together. So for some of you, for many of you, for myself, perhaps this is going to be a little bit uncomfortable. That's okay. We can process through that, and the Holy Spirit will work with you through that. So right here, right now, I'm going to begin praying this prayer. And when I say a passage or a line, I want you to say it after me, and I'll set the pace. So I just ask you to close your eyes, and let's pray. Our Father, the one in the heavens, holy is your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Now, speaking of temptation, I think I should let you know that I endured a lot of temptations in preparing this message, one of which was to spend the entire time doing that. It's probably a good thing I didn't, but I just wanted to, I guess, moment of confession to do that. In my experience, which is small with this prayer, praying this prayer, there is virtually no limit to the amount of time you can spend just in that prayer. There isn't. Now, I mentioned some discomfort maybe for some of you. I would encourage you strongly to not push that discomfort aside. I would discourage you from justifying it away, but I would encourage you to, in prayer, press into it and find out why that experience, why the words of Jesus from that text may have been uncomfortable. I don't mean bad, I just mean uncomfortable. We don't always pray together like that. For some, it's weird. We have these crazy associations, and that's okay. So as we get into depth, I want us to recognize and remember some different facets of this simple yet foundational instruction. So in order to do that, I'm going to offer this basic shape to trigger your eyes and your ears. I think we have maybe a slide. You can see a six-sided shape, sort of. I made the line too skinny. Sorry, it's a hexagon. I'm not a PowerPoint ninja by any stretch. So there's a hexagon up there, believe it or not. And we're going to use this to look at this one and only model of prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples. This is kind of the one and only thing. the first facet, the first side of this prayer is represents the Father's character. And that's the part I'm going to try to focus the most on today. Our Father who inhabits the heavens, holy is your name. Could spend weeks on that. Not gonna, just today. The second facet, the Father's kingdom. May your kingdom come and may your will be done. What does that mean for us now? How does that change our lives? The third facet, the Father's provision. Give us today what we need for today. Give us our daily bread. The fourth facet, the fourth side of this shape is the Father's forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses, sins, whatever you want to call it. Forgive us as we forgive those who have sinned against us. I'm not going to go into any depth about that other than just to call your attention to the fact that that's not an unconditional statement. There's a condition with that. The fifth facet is the Father's guidance. Lead us not into temptation. And then lastly, the sixth side that completes the structure of this prayer, deliver us from evil. The Father's protection, the Father's deliverance in our lives. So Jesus, when asked by his disciples, teach us how to pray, said pray like this. This is how you do it. Sometimes we're tempted, speaking of temptations, to take something that simple and say, well, it's got to be. There's got to be some secret, you know, like what's the real, what's in between the lines, you know, what's the angle? How do I really figure out what he meant? Did he really just mean pray like this? Just because something is simple doesn't mean it's not deep, doesn't mean it's not complete. And that's a temptation that some of us face. Pray therefore like this: Our Father, the one who inhabits the heavens, hallowed be your name. That's verse 9. Matthew chapter 6. So I want to jump right in, but it's usually helpful to have a little context to set the scene. Here's the problem. I've written over 40 pages of manuscript for this message, most of it dealing with context. And Keith said I only had 20 minutes. At this pace, I'm not going to make it. I'm sorry. I'm going to do my best, though. So before you freak out, rest assured I'm not going through 40 pages. I wrote this a few times. We're not going to go through 40 pages of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not qualified to do that, and we don't have the time or the stamina, but it's tempting. I will assume that many of you are familiar with the passages that make up the context. What I'll try to do is make a contrast or two and reflect other areas of this entire construct, this thesis of a teaching to fill out understanding. So we'll get started. In verse 9, we hear Jesus telling his disciples, and therefore us today as well, to pray in a certain way. It's really specific, it's really simple, and that's okay. This is in direct contrast to what he said previously in verse 5 of the same chapter, where he says, and when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Jesus talks a lot about prayer. He talks a lot about life, everything about kingdom life in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. But in specifically directing his comments toward prayer, he talks about this group of people that he's seen. Obviously, all of his disciples have seen them too. It was a big deal, trumpets and tambourines and banners, and none of those things are bad in and of themselves. But if it's really like so that everybody will see you pray, not so good. So Jesus says this is not prayer. It's acting. The word for hypocrite is actor, someone who puts on a mask and does something that's not them. It's not their true self. And the applause received and the accolades given are the full extent of the reward. If that's all prayer is, then the applause is all you get. It's a very simple equation. It's a transaction at that point, and it's done. In contrast to the showy acting performed and called prayer, Jesus instructs his disciples in the true way to pray. I think you can hear kind of what I'm saying. There's a right and a wrong way to pray. Now, I want to be careful when I say right and wrong. Maybe what I want to say is effective and ineffective. That might be more comfortable. It might even be more accurate. There's a right and a wrong way to pray. There's an effective way to pray, and there's an ineffective way to pray. So, I know that the modern spirit of the age we live in, and it may have been the same back then, I don't know, because I wasn't there. The modern spirit of the age we live in would have us believe that there's nothing wrong about anything at all. Everything is fine. Everything is good. If you like it, do it. If it feels good, do it. If the person that you listen to the most on the radio or watch on TV says it's good, then it's good. Just sign up, right? If choosing to act or speak in a certain way gives you some advantage, then it must be okay because life is all about you, right? The kingdom doesn't tell us that. Apparently, when Jesus observed the hypocrites praying, he felt differently. Not to mention the myriad of other things that Jesus called out as upside down and backwards from the way kingdom life is in these scriptures. There's an effective way to pray, and there's an ineffective way to pray. So prayer. You can't do a series on the Lord's Prayer without just sort of touching on prayer in general. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to try to do that. Do we know what it is? Do we know what prayer is? Do we know what it's for? We say it's talking to God. Yes. Maybe we go so far as to say it's listening to hear God's voice. Yes, it is. If you believe he's really there with you. And if you obey when he speaks. But we'll get there in a few minutes. I want to give you a quote to try to help what I'm talking about here. A quote from author and Franciscan friar Richard Rohr. I hope it will expand and clarify all of our understandings about what prayer is. He says, "In prayer, we merely keep returning the divine gaze, and we become its reflection, almost in spite of ourselves." The word prayer has often been trivialized by making it into a way of getting what we want, even if it's spiritual things that we want. It's really, really easy to convince ourselves that we can just pray a prayer of wanting, and if we make it spiritual enough, if we spiritualize it in our own heart and our own mind, maybe we'll get it. I'm not saying don't pray for spiritual things. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I use prayer as the umbrella word for any interior journey or practices that allow you to experience faith, hope, and love within yourself. It is not a technique for getting things, even spiritual ones, a pious exercise that somehow makes God happy. You're not earning his blessing in prayer, or a requirement for entry into heaven. It is much more like practicing heaven now. So when I say that I'm not telling you not to pray for spiritual things, do it. Pray for them and use them. Not just to have them, use them, right? You remember the story of the master who went away and he left investments, talents with his three servants, and one got 10 and one got 5 and one got 1. You know this story. Ask for something, fine, but use it. Don't just have it. Don't just sit on it. Don't just bury it, because you know that the master is going to expect you to have something to show for it when he comes back. It is much more like practicing heaven now. So let's try to discover how this right and effective way to pray begins. Let's see what the trailhead is for this great inner journey. Anybody here do any hiking? Hikers? Yes, few. Hiking is cool. I think I've done it. I mean, I like the woods. I grew up in the woods, but I don't have all like backpack and pots hanging off the back and stuff. I wish I did, but I just don't. Orienteering, anybody? Orienteering, this is like, so if you really wanted to be hardcore orienteering, you take a map and a compass and you'd hire a helicopter to drop you in the wilderness and see if you can find your way home. That's orienteering to an extreme extent, I guess. If you do any of these things, from, you know, hiking the trails at Rum Village to, you know, going out in the middle of the Alaskan Denali and finding your way back in January, you know, maybe, what the term trailhead is. I'm going to use this term. It's a word that kind of comes from this hiking woods mountains thing. It's got a really, really convoluted definition, so just hang on. Get ready. It means the head of the trail. The head of the trail, the beginning of the trail. Very, very difficult term to grasp, wrestle with it. It's literally just the place where the trail starts. There's a map, but just a picture I wanted you to see. That's it. It's a map. I got it off the internet. I probably was supposed to give somebody credit, but I don't know how to do that. So, it's a map. Where are you going? Where are you? Where does the trail start? How are you going to know how far you went if you don't start at the beginning? This is kind of what we're talking about. This is the beginning of an inner journey. A spiritual quest starts right here in verse 9. Our Father. Seriously, though, it's a great analogy for what we're looking at today. Richard Rohr talks about a great inner journey into faith, hope, and love. In John 10, Jesus calls himself the gate or the door through which the sheep go in and out and find good pastures. He also says that the way is narrow and the path is straight that leads to righteousness. This analogy is a good one, I think. The whole of Scripture is an overarching quest. It's a journey fraught with danger and calamity and triumph and love and joy and all of these things in an attempt to return home. So as we look further at verse 9, let's think of it as the trailhead for our journey over these next 6 weeks. Jesus says that we are to pray in this certain way. Our Father. I just want to stop right there and be still. Our Father. We should wrestle with that. For some of you, it's painful. Because we reference our earthly fathers, if we knew them at all. How does it make you feel to pray to our Father? Do you find yourself referencing your earthly father and not being able to shake that image off? You're not able to separate your heavenly father from your earthly father. Do you connect your heavenly father with the abuse and disappointment you received from your earthly father? Do you think God is neglectful because your earthly father neglected you? I want you to know that it is entirely okay if you feel that way. It is absolutely okay if that's how this makes you feel. That's a great place to start. And I want you to know that your Heavenly Father does not hold your incorrect suppositions about Him against you. We all have them. All of us. And He loves us anyways. And He wants to heal your broken heart. When Jesus says, "Our Father," do you reflect on your earthly father and rejoice that you had a father who worked hard and he did his best to care for you? Can you forgive him, his flaws and his minor mistakes, and open your heart to love him because Christ does? I hope so. When Jesus calls us to the trailhead in prayer, he brings us face to face with a couple of really important things. One, he positions us among the children, generally helpless and fairly clueless. That's us. Maybe you don't like that. I don't like it when people call me clueless, because I don't think I am until I really get honest and I'm fairly clueless about anything that's really important. You and me, God's children. But fortunate for us, he is not like any father who ever lived on earth. He loves and he guides. He teaches and he heals. He gives us understanding and more treasures besides those if we will simply ask him like a child does, believing fully that our Father can and wants to give us what we need. Two, he sets us, in these two little words, inside a family, a community. You aren't an only child in the kingdom. There are lots of things that may make you feel like an only child. It may make you feel like nobody knows your story. Nobody's ever had it as bad as you. Nobody's ever experienced this thing that you have. You're part of a family. That means your experience is to be our experience. We can share and carry your burden, our burden, together. You're not isolated in the kingdom. This is how we're supposed to understand approaching our Father in prayer. Jesus didn't instruct us to say, "My Father," as opposed to or compared to yours. He said, "Our Father." We share a Heavenly Father, and this is a great advantage. We can and should live as true brothers and sisters who help one another. Didn't Jesus say we would be known by our love for one another? Did he say that? We're supposed to live like this. Jesus continues his instruction in correct and effective prayer. Our Father, the one in the heavens. I know that you're wondering, what weirdo translation of the Bible is Dave using? Doesn't matter, because they all say heaven. None of them say heavens, at least none that I can find. And it's a mistranslation. It's unfortunate. Our Heavenly Father is the God of all creation, not just some remote, disembodied fantasy that you may never reach. Did you ever see those old paintings? I grew up in a church, and we had these paintings. They're on the church walls. There's Jesus, white face, long brown hair, straight. Jesus kneeling at a huge boulder, presumably in the Garden of Gethsemane. You look at his eyes, and you just see that he's lost. He's in, like, the void. He's just staring off into nothing. So wrong on so many levels. Jesus directed his prayers to his immediate surroundings with focus and attentiveness. Why? Because he knew that his Father was there, and he expected a response. He expected to see something. He expected to hear something, to be guided. He expected to be spoken to. It's different. Jesus knew that his Father, the one in the heavens, is the God of all creation. From the lowest atmosphere, which starts about right there, which we're breathing in and out right now, to the highest and furthest reaches of the cosmos. Religion has turned heaven into this far distant realm that we may never even get to. So far away, it barely matters. Heaven should matter now to us here. It should change the way we live. The idea that heaven is so far away that it doesn't matter, it's just a lie. It's just a lie. He's the God and the creator of all the heavens, and he rules them all with justice and mercy. He is as close to you as you will allow him and invite him to be. He speaks to you often, though you may not hear it. He does not constantly barrage you with jibber-jabber. That's not what I mean. But he speaks to you, even when you don't know you should be listening. Because he loves you, and he wants to guide you. If you can quiet yourself enough, you will hear him. You'll begin to know his voice. I'll tell you a story. I don't have any time left. Should I skip the story? Yeah, I should skip the story. Jesus leads us to the next section of our inner journey when he says to his and our Father, "Hallowed be your name." So to keep us from getting tripped up on this old English word hallowed, Halloween, woo. Silly. So just understand, it's not a hard concept. To hallow something means to set it aside as sacred, as holy, as special. This is something that you'll not permit to be mixed with or thrown about with common or profane things. It's sacred. For some of us, the most sacred thing in our life is our big TV or our shiny car. For others, it might be our house or position at work. Maybe it's connections to important people that we know. We think they know us. Maybe for some, it's relationships that are the most sacred. Please hear me when I say that none of these things are bad in themselves. They're not. But I'm going to stretch just a little here. I'm going to make a statement. I'm going to generalize about us. And you'll forgive me later. We really have lost much of our understanding and our experience with this concept of sacred and and holy. Between religion perverting this concept for its own wicked purposes and the evil one's persistent erosion of anything that might lead us back onto the path which God has laid out for us, it's little surprise that many of us don't resonate with the idea of sacred holiness. But there's no time like right now to decide in your heart, in your deepest will, to commit yourself to rediscovering this through the practice of this prayer. The teaching is simple, and I don't want to overcomplicate it. It comes directly from Scripture, and you are invited to enter in at the trailhead and begin to journey with your Heavenly Father. In Matthew 7, starting in verse 9, Jesus contrasts the goodness of man, which isn't, with the great goodness and love of our Heavenly Father. If you decide to enter upon this journey through prayer, when the trail becomes really difficult for you, I want you to remember these words. Jesus said, "What person is there among you? If his son asks him for a loaf of bread, will hand him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent." None, right? Of course. "If you, then, evil as you are, know how to give good and advantageous gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in the heavens give good and advantageous gifts to those who keep on asking him?" I'm encouraging you to begin praying this prayer. You can pray it like we did this morning. You can pray it out loud. You can pray it internally. It's the Scripture. I'm encouraging you to do this and stay with it and wrestle with it and spend time with it and let it guide you down the trail to where God wants to take you. Could the band come back up? I'm almost done. I'm really sorry if I went too long. It's crucial for us as followers of Christ to truly commit real energy toward rediscovering and reconnecting with the true nature of our Heavenly Father's holy nature and desires. Beginning to follow this simple trail map for prayer is as good a recommendation as I can give you. Don't tell yourself it's too simple. It can't be that simple, right? Everything with God is hard, right? Check it out. His disciples asked us, "Lord, teach us how to pray." He said, "Okay, here you go. This is it. This is the essence. This is all of it." As we approach these communion elements, we're given another avenue by which we can reconnect with our place as children of a loving Father, as people surrounded by and accompanied through life by a family and by a wise and merciful Heavenly Father, and as holy creatures who are cared for and guided by a holy and completely other Creator. Through this prayer, you are invited to join in a quest that is far beyond anything that this earthly life has promised you. Through this sacred, hallowed act, you are invited to participate in becoming that child whose Father is the King and who is right with you. When we take these elements, hold them, we're going to take them together. I believe Joel's going to come down and conduct us through that. The band's going to lead us in some worship. God bless you. Thank you.